This afternoon, we'll turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read that in connection with the final sermon that we'll have on the canons of Dort, at least in this series, the final one, the second one and final one on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. There's a number of different points that we find in this chapter of Philippians. That's why we're reading it all. Of course, how Paul turns away from all that he has accomplished to look to Jesus Christ and him alone and the righteousness that is by faith. He also talked about his perseverance, how he presses onwards to be made perfect because he isn't that yet, that sense of perseverance. But also that perseverance comes from looking up and looking ahead to heaven where our citizenship is, where the chapter ends. And so let's listen to Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And that's the reading of God's word then for us in preparation of the teaching of the canons of Dort. In connection with that, let's then sing first Psalm 30, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
This afternoon, let's turn to God's Word as it is summarized and confessed in the Canons of Dort, the Doctrine of the Perseverance of the Saints, so chapter 5. You can find that on page 582 of your Book of Praise. Last week, we focused on some of the other articles, first kind of grounding ourselves in why we have this Doctrine of the Perseverance of the Saints, and how its assurance comes not from what we see around us. In fact, that would prevent us from confessing such a doctrine, as we see weakness, frailty around us, sin around us, but instead looking to Jesus Christ, who is the Almighty Savior and the one who promises that a sheep will never perish. But now the focus more on what it has to say about our sin and how in this life, even as we persevere as believers, we'll still struggle with sin. So, Canons of Dort, chapter 5, article, we'll read articles 2, 4, 5, and 7. So first, article 2. Therefore, daily sins of weakness spring up and defects cling to even the best works of the saints. These are for them a constant reason to humble themselves before God, to flee to the crucified Christ, to put the flesh to death more and more through the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of godliness, and to long and strive for the goal of perfection, until at last, delivered from this body of death, they reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. In Article 4. Although the power of God whereby he confirms and preserves true believers in grace is so great that it cannot be conquered by the flesh, yet the converted are not always so led and moved by God that they cannot, in certain particular actions, turn aside through their own faults from the guidance of grace and be seduced by and yield to the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptation. When they do not watch and pray, they not only can be drawn away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into serious and atrocious sins, but with the righteous permission of God are sometimes actually drawn away. The lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates this. Article 5. By such gross sins, however, they greatly offend God, incur the guilt of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound their consciences, and sometimes, for a while, lose the sense of God's favor, until they return to the right way through sincere repentance and God's fatherly face again shines upon them. And then lastly, Article 7. For in the first place, in their fall, he preserves in them his imperishable seed of regeneration so that it does not perish and is not cast out. Further, through his word and spirit, he certainly and effectually renews them to repentance. As a result, they grieve from the heart with a godly sorrow for the sins they have committed. They seek and obtain through faith with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. They again experience the favor of a reconciled God and adore his mercies and faithfulness. And from now on, they more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the tale of the tortoise and the hare is probably one that almost everyone knows in one way or another. It's a basic story. You know, the details are almost always the same. The tortoise, the turtle, ends up challenging the hare to a foot race. And on paper, you know, the hare, it's gonna win. The hare knows it, so that's why he accepts this challenge. And he'll go and race, but When it comes to the day of the race, he's cocky, arrogant, overconfident. He takes a break. He doesn't realize, maybe he takes a nap. He doesn't realize that the tortoise, by being slow and steady, is actually going to beat him. Slow and steady wins the race. And whatever else you make of this story, it's this tale of victorious perseverance. Something that we may even realize or experience in life. There may be people that have gotten way ahead of you in life in different ways or brag that they would be way ahead of you, and yet you just stuck to it, did the simple things, did them right, and persevered. It wasn't rocket science. It wasn't having to be how fast you were. You just put in the work and won. Or made it to the finish line, made it to your goal. The Christian life is often compared to a race. Oh, Paul will talk about it as a race. He alludes to it in Philippians as he's pressing onward to get to his goal. The question is, do we kind of approach it as if we are the hare, or if are we the tortoise? We may, as Christians, think that we could easily say, well, we have, as we looked last week, this guarantee that Christ is the one who will keep us safe. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We have the resurrection life of Christ within us. And for all of these reasons, right, the race should be easy. In fact, it's in the bag. And yet, even the Bible teaches us that the race is not to the swift, as Ecclesiastes 9:11 says. That the Christian race is far more like being a tortoise. I realize as I was making this, you know, last week, we're like, oh, we're sheep. Christ will keep us safe today. We're turtles, so you have a whole zoo of comparison to go back to. But the point is, the Christian race is one of perseverance. One foot at a time, pushing forward. May even say just limping forward, because we're still fighting our own indwelling, remaining, sinful body of death, as it's described in the Canons of Dort. And that we get into trouble when we want to speed ahead or when we want to take shortcuts. Instead, we learn to fall down just to get back up. But always pushing on, because that is what will win the race. And that is how God saves us. He impresses upon us, as the Canons of Dort does, that we're a turtle, not a hare, so that we may be humble, so that we may just stick to doing the basic necessary things that every believer, all of us, need to stick to, just one step in front of the other, and focus on the finish line. And those are some of the things that we'll see that the Lord teaches us through our struggle with sin, even as we persevere. That's why this theme this afternoon is the doctrines of grace, our sin and our perseverance. Now, as mentioned, we approached the doctrine of perseverance last week from the angle of God's promises. It's God's promises and God's power that allows us to have such a doctrine and to be so confident that truly, as Christian, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. We have these powerful promises that God will keep us safe to the end. And it's the kind of assurance we need, because as we look around us, there is very little that would make us confess that on our own. Whether it's because people fall away from the faith, whether it's because there's so many enemies of the faith and we buckle against them, whether it's because we look in ourselves and realize sin is powerful and may seem at any time to just be there, ready to trip us up. Looked at all of those things, we would have no reason for certainty. All right, this gets us into one of the key difficulties with the doctrines of perseverance. Okay, the promises of God are great, they make us secure, but then what? How does my remaining sin fit in? Because the question may easily arise, okay, that's great. I believe that the perseverance of the saints is for people who are running like a hare, they have their life together, they don't seem to be burdened by sin, but here am I sitting this afternoon and I am struggling, I notice sin is still alive and well in my life, can I have any assurance, any guarantee that Christ will keep me safe? How does my sin fit in? Does it disqualify me from persevering? And that's kind of the key question that the Canons of Dort are seeking to answer. And it highlights for us a number of different things. And it starts very clear. Likely also very comforting for all of us. In Article 2, therefore, daily sins of weakness spring up. Did you notice that? Not even saying like, oh, sins will occasionally pop up once in a while. That's like daily sins of weakness will be there as you go through this life. You may not sin against God with heavy hand. You had no intention to do so. But there's this weakness that you keep caving into and you really do sin against the Lord. Does that disqualify you? No. It says that is the Christian life on this earth. There's a reason that Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread and right after that for the forgiveness of our debts and to not lead us into temptation. There's a reason why Paul may say, like, I have not reached perfection yet. I am still striving. I am still moving. And really, I am just have my eyes on heaven that when Christ will return, he will transform this body. That'll be the day that I reach perfection. No believer is ever perfect in the Bible. Look at even the great examples of faith, and each one of them will have sinned. And it's not even that, you know, there's this life of a believer that there's sin, and then there's conversion, and then after that it just keeps getting better. Sin continues to remain a struggle. The Bible has some striking examples. And for example, David himself and Peter. Right? David, who committed adultery and murder. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Even after assuring Jesus, like, of all the disciples, I would never forsake you. Well, not just once, not just twice, but 3 times denying that he knew Jesus. It's not just them, is it? You go through the Old Testament, you could look at the lives of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They walked by faith, and they had at times amazing faith, and yet they still struggled. Their faith was not perfect or sinless. Moses was raised up by the Lord to be a great leader, to be a great example of what Christ would do, but he also doubted. He disobeyed God's word with his brother Aaron. You'll see examples of sin throughout the story of God's people. And it's not just those examples, it's the pattern that follows throughout. Daily sins of weakness still beset saints here on earth, believers here on earth. And this is because what we confess about human nature as believers. The gospel is very clear. We have been set from the dominion of sin. Sin does not reign over us anymore. You find this, for example, in Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. It makes it clear, we have died with Jesus, sin is our master no more. But Jesus is our Lord. So we can start that fight with sin. But it still fights us. And until Jesus renews us completely, we're still sinners with a sinful nature who battles with our renewed nature. This is the source of conflict that rages within pretty much everyone on earth. But above all, in every believer who has the Spirit of God within them. This is why Paul may write in Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Why is it as believers that we still struggle with sin? Well, we struggle with sin, first of all, because the Spirit is at work within us. A new heart, new desires. We looked at that when we started to look at irresistible grace. But there's still our sinful nature that it contends with. And what Paul confesses there, or teaches us there in Galatians 5, verse 17, he works out more in length. Right after Romans 5 comes Romans 7. If you know that chapter well, you likely know how Paul describes it. "That which I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Who will save me from this wretched body of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ." The catechism, or the canons of Dort, also remind us that it's not just that we struggle to do what is right. Even when we do what is right, there's often that so much that remains wrong. How often do we do the right thing, but we actually do it for the wrong motives? We do the right thing because it'll make us look good. We do the right thing because then we know other people owe us. We didn't do it for the Lord. We didn't do it because God would be glorified. It's not truly, in the fullest sense, a good work. It doesn't give glory to God. It's not done out of faith. And then there's just times that you may do the right thing and you may think, "I have the right motives," but you didn't have the wisdom or the foresight to realize the harm that it may do, how it may come across wrong, or how it may have actually not been what the Lord had wanted at that time. Sometimes lack the necessary insight and wisdom to do what is truly good. And these ways and many more, even our best works, are still blemished by sin. And defects cling to even the best works of the saints. It says that not to say, "Oh, we should never do them then." We should. Good works and the new life is that which Christ prepared in advance for us. But it should remind us that it's never an earning back with the Lord. Or that it should make us proud of our own accomplishment, thinking that we can stand on our own feet. Look what we have done. But the canons of Dort gets even more real. It says, yes, there's daily sins of weakness. Yes, there is still the defects that cling to even our best works. And it's also brutally honest in saying, look, sometimes saints may fall in the most grievous sins, heinous, gross sins. So much so, as it describes the consequences of such sins, it says, look, we may really, for a time in our life, not even be living as a believer, right? Suspend the exercise of faith. We may, having done that sin for a time, lose any sense of God's favor, right? And the language of sense is important, being like, God is so gracious to you. You are His people. His promises are sure. But for that time, you may not sense it. Because your sin may overshadow it. Or maybe we are stubborn, like David was when he fell into such sin. You know, for a season, you try to outrun it, you try to fix it, you may try to cover it up. And in the whole time, yes, your conscience is wounded, but you don't understand God's grace. We may be overburdened with the realization of what we have done. Like Peter. And the rooster crowed and his eyes were opened and he went out to cry, to weep. Candace of Dordar, brutally honest, says, look at Scripture. Look what all these happened. Yes, these are believers. Yes, these are saints. But there are some dark, dark pages in their life. And yet, the takeaway from that is that God is faithful. Even when it's, we can't see that in the moment, even when we can't see it till afterwards, that the Lord is pursuing them, the Lord is continuing to hold on to them, the Lord is still directing them. And it is important that it highlights that sin always has these consequences of one kind over another. Do not, for a minute, mistake this afternoon saying like, well, everyone sins anyways, and you may even have gross sins, but oh, the Lord is going to be faithful, as if sin doesn't matter or has no severe consequences. Just because we've walked so closely with the Lord before, just because we know how gracious He is, doesn't mean we can shrug at sin as if everyone does it. So do I. What's the big deal? The fact that we've come closer to Him, the fact how He is so faithful and we are not, should make us even more aware of how sinful we are. Like Peter, to have our eyes open and saying, Lord, why would you look to me? Look how unfaithful I am, how unpredictable. Like Peter, we should have a great sense of the wrong and evil that we have done to repay the goodness and grace of God with any daily sin of weakness. In fact, we desperately need it, because it is also through those consequences that God may be calling us back, that through repentance we may return to Him. Because that is the amazing thing, that as we've read through the canons, what does it say? But not just that these saints fall deeply, that they have these dark pages within their histories, but that God is also calling them back, that He will renew His work of the Spirit within Him. That's amazing! That David was restored, that Peter was restored. Like, they are beacons of hope within the Bible, saying it doesn't matter how dark your page may be, God's love and grace are sufficient. Yes, you struggle with sin. Yes, you may fall into deep sin. Yes, for a while you may be living as an unbeliever. Yes, for a while you may not have any sense of God's grace. And everyone else may seem to have given up on you. And yet, to be able to confess, to see in the Bible that God would not let go of any of His children, that He will renew and restore. He will bring them back into the fold. That is the kind of doctrine of perseverance that we find in Scripture. And in fact, we may be able to make it a bit sharper. That for every saint who has eyes to see, it's actually this, and maybe perhaps in some ways our remaining sin and the constant battle that we face that teaches us to persevere, that spurs us on to keep on going. And John Newton, you know, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, we'll sing this after, also wrote a letter to a friend, and it was titled The Advantages of Indwelling Sin, Advantages of Remaining Sin Within Us. Now, it is dangerous to call any sin an advantage. Sin is never an advantage. But what Newton explains, and why he titles it that way, he's like, look, as believers, what we confess is that God turns all things for our good, for all those who love Him. So he says, I want to, as best as I can, to see, to try to sketch what this remaining and this indwelling sin within me, God may be seeking to accomplish, and what His purpose may be. And not surprising, many of the points that Newton makes in his letter are actually just the points that the Canons of Dort makes in Article 2. What our daily sins of weakness, what are the defects that cling to our best works still all teach us is the kind of things that God exactly wants to direct us in, that we may persevere. starts with humility. Right? Article 2, it says humility. These are for them a constant reason to humble themselves before God. And it's a great comfort to know that we will persevere, to trust in the Lord, to supply what we need. We need it. But how humble would we, let's be honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, how humble would we be if the Christian life was always smooth sailing? If we have seemed to reach perfection in this life, how much would we be willing to worship the Lord? How much would we be willing to confess that we truly depend on Him each day and every breath? Right? If after the Newton kind of uses the language, I mean, he was on a boat for many years, a captain, a sailor, so he uses storms and being on the seas. Like, look, after the storm of conversion, everything was blue skies. Would we really trust in the power of God to bring us home? Or we said, like, oof, that was a close one, but now it's smooth sailing. We got it from here. But when you learn to struggle with your daily sins of weakness and the defects that still cling to every good work, yes, to even the temptations that are dare to fall into grievous sin, if after storm, struggle after struggle, wouldn't it be utterly impressed upon us that we must be humble? That we have to confess our own weakness and to say that if God was not on our side, we'd be doomed. And we wouldn't make it through. It's probably true of all of us that even today, this afternoon, we're saying, yes, that's true. We've heard this before. Yes, we should be humble. Yes, I'm a sinner. Because we've been told this. We've been taught this. But it isn't really taught or learned. It isn't really learned by just being told, is it? Humility is not something we just learn by being told to be it. Instead, the experience of our daily sins is the Lord's school for teaching us humility and to really know it. So I ask you this afternoon, do your sins and the remaining struggle that's in you make you humble? Or do you still resist? And even now are just, yeah, but I'm not that bad as that other person. Will you humble yourself before the Lord? When we humble ourselves, we shouldn't just leave it to focus on ourselves or to compare with others, but to look outside to Jesus Christ. All right, this is the key where the fable of the tortoise and the hare breaks down. I mean, that whole story is just about if you can persevere, if you can make one more step, if you can just keep on focused on your goal and grit it out, then you will make it. And there's a way to be as a Christian to think that that's what perseverance is. If I just get past this one struggle, if I just push a little bit further, get a little bit smarter, do a little bit better, then yes, that's what perseverance is. Note that that is not what the canons of Torah teaches us, nor what Paul said when he seeks to persevere. What he says is, I need the crucified Christ. I need to go to the cross. To flee to the crucified Christ. What Paul wanted to know, as he laid so out so well in Philippians 3. It's like he doesn't want to know all the good that he had done, the righteousness that he had accomplished by his birth, by his heritage, by his education, by his zeal. He says, I just want to know one thing, and that is to know the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He was 100% committed to confessing that he did not have the strength, he did not have the perseverance, he could not do but go to Christ and flee to him. Don't just do it once. But do it again and again. Newton had some wonderful teachings where he taught, where he compared, saying, look, you've looked at yourself. You've seen how humble it is. You've seen how true this battle is. And your own vileness, your own ingratitude, your own unthankfulness, your unreliability, your unfaithfulness to your word. Don't just stay there. But in comparison, see the excellence of Jesus Christ. The more that you know yourself and the daily sins of weakness that remain, the more may it just teach you about the excellence of Christ. And may he become more and more precious to you. And more you may confess, I would not be able to stand here or believe if it weren't for my Savior, Jesus Christ. The next, Article 2 says that as we go to the cross, we put the flesh to death more and more through the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of godliness. Now, the Catechism will talk about true conversion of man that is a dying and a coming to, the dying of the old nature and a coming to life of the new. And that's what it talks about here. It's putting to death more and more that old nature, that sinful nature, and allowed to be alive that new nature, that following Jesus Christ in true faith. And he uses that, and it teaches us to use prayer and the exercises of godliness. And isn't that true that we all know as Christians that to persevere, we must be committed to prayer? But how quick are we often to forget that, or to give it up, to not pray for a season, maybe exactly until reality, sin, hits us in the face and reminds us we need the prayer, we need the Spirit. Let all your struggle with daily sins of weakness remind you to pray and to rely on the Lord. But also let it be that which teaches you those holy exercises of godliness. It's great that he uses that word exercises. I mean, we may have had it. You know, we've stood on a scale. We climbed a set of stairs and we're like, man, I need to exercise. It says, look, as you look at your life and the daily sins that are still a struggle, let that be a reminder that also in your spiritual life you need holy exercise. You need the Word of God in your life through personal devotion. You need it through public worship. You need through studying it with fellow believers. You need to learn. For God's grace is to be applied in your life. Self-control, self-denial, discipline, love, gentleness. How to fill your mind. Meditating on Scripture. Singing songs to the Lord. When it says holy exercises of godliness, there's many examples within the Bible of things that we may do, that we may turn to as we struggle with our sin, to ever grow in our reliance of Christ and on His Word. You need physical exercise. We need spiritual exercise. And let our daily sins of weakness be a reminder of that. Lastly, we let our eyes be set on the finish line. And to long and strive for the goal of perfection until at last, delivered from this body of death, they reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. As Paul considers his run, his race, and how he will persevere, that's where he goes. He says, look, in this world, people will be obsessed with their stomach and idols and idolatry. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but what should our daily sins of weakness remind us of? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly, We may translate humble bodies, so they will be like his glorious body. Let sin be that daily reminder that our hope isn't here, but in that transformation that'll come through the power of Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. And what do we search for in heaven? It's Jesus Christ, who's the only one who will set us free completely when he renews our body to be like his. Daily sins remind us of the harvest that is to come. Either we sow to life here by following Jesus Christ, that we may attain to that resurrection of the dead and life with Jesus Christ ever after, or if we continue in sin, if we do not repent, there is another harvest that'll come. But it's not to life with Christ. Daily sins remind us to keep on striving for the finish line, to consider what we are sowing here, and to look forward when you will be free from the corruption and pollution of sin and effects that we still experience today. So, let us have that biblical doctrine of perseverance, where Christ keeps us safe, and where our daily sins end up spurring us on to run with humility, fleeing to a crucified Christ, and to press on by doing the things that we need to repent, to believe, to continue to put one foot in front of the other, to exercise and keep our eyes on the finish line. To that end, Newton in his letter, just consider this. As in this life you struggle with sin and remaining sin, what have you learned about the Lord and about our salvation in Jesus Christ? You learn a lot about yourself, but also what do you learn about God? He says, look, the excellences of God are manifold, many. I mean, you see his power. Can't we compare the Christian faith like a spark burning in the water? Or to use a biblical analogy, as a bush unconsumed in the flames? You're like, how? How could it keep on burning? Or how could that bush not be burned up? To realize it's only the power of the Lord. How can our faith keep on going in this world, where there may be so much against us? Where the devil is powerful, where the world has so much influence, where the enemy has an inside man and our own sinful nature. How? How could we continue on in the faith? But it is by God's power. How often would you have sinned if God had not been on your side? Where would you be if he was not on your side today? How often has God shown you his wisdom by disarming our own foolishness? Did you realize that it's only because of his wisdom and guidance that you're here today? How many victims does the devil have? Why is it that there are some in this world that he may try and try and try, and yet he will never get the advantage, he will never completely get them? That there are those that will be delivered, set free, if it's not because the Lord is on their side. And how have you not learned the unchangeableness, the faithfulness of God's love, and the riches of his mercy? Then that because each day again, you have to go to him, repent of your sin, and ask for forgiveness, and saying, Lord, may I just put in another day. Take one more step and keep on going. help me to persevere to the end. That's what made Newton say, the unchangeableness of the Lord's love and the riches of his mercy are likewise more illustrated by the multiplied pardons he bestows upon his people than if they needed no forgiveness at all. So that is exactly that doctrine of the perseverance that comes to understand that yes, we still struggle with sin, that may then also be exactly what pursues it, pushes us and urges us to persevere each day again. Amen. Let's then stand and sing that hymn, one of the hymns of John Newton, Amazing Grace. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Once again this afternoon, there's the opportunity to worship the Lord with our giving. This afternoon, the collection is for the needy, and then after that, we will return again to sing the remaining two stanzas of the hymn Amazing Grace, stanzas 5 and 6.